morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to see you all this morning on this beautiful day, a little break from the rain we've been having. So we really appreciate the sunshine from the Lord. Have to clear the decks here. There we go. Now I can pound. We've been looking through the last several months as I've been up here from time to time, looking through the prayers of the Apostle Paul in his letters. And as Paul prays for the people that he writes to, and as he prays to the Lord for other things as well, we see that he is constantly relying on God for the things that God commands of us. What God commands us to do, God also gives us the power to do by his Spirit. And in this passage that we look at the end of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, in the last two verses of that chapter, is praying to the Lord in a word of benediction, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." This is a short but power-packed prayer, a prayer that has within it the heart and soul of the Christian life. And as we look at it this morning, I'd like for us to see how Paul especially is emphasizing the power that God gives us through an undying or imperishable love. Now, at the end of verse 24, he says, "All them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And the word translated sincerity here is a little different from the English word sincere today. It has the idea of undying, love that is not going to go away. And of course, we're familiar with romantic love, aren't we? And a lot of young people are in love. "Oh, I love her." And then she goes away for the summer, and some new girl comes in. And then all of a sudden, his love for that first girl is forgotten. And now he loves the second girl. And perhaps you've seen this. Perhaps it happened to you once. Our love can be fleeting, can't it? It can come and then go. And that's what Paul is not praying for. He's not praying for that type of come and go love. But the word sincere here actually has the idea of continual, firm, undying love. Love that won't be corrupted or weakened through the years. And that's what the word here, sincere, actually means in the Greek. And so Paul's talking about people here that love our Lord Jesus for their whole life. They love the Lord Jesus with a love that will not fade away. And there are some people that come to church and they seem to be very enthusiastic for the Lord, and then they kind of lose interest. And after a while, they love other things more, and that becomes obvious. Jesus told the parable, didn't he, about the seed being thrown out into the different kinds of soil. And remember that one of those soils was a soil that had the thorn plants, the weeds, in it. And Jesus said the man cast the seed into the soil with the weeds, and the weeds choked out the plants. And then Jesus gives the explanation for that parable. And he said, the seed is the word of God, and it's thrown out into the hearts of people. And the field that had the weeds in it, that's people that receive the word. And the word seems to begin to grow. It begins to grow. But then the weeds choke it out. And Jesus said the weeds would be the riches, the deceitful riches, and the anxieties and cares of this life. And those things come in, and they choke out the word, Jesus said. And that's a person that does not love the Lord in sincerity, with an undying love. But that's a person that has a temporary love, a love that's not sincere, a love that passes away. And we often see this in our own lives, don't we? We live in a culture that is quite full of riches and of interesting things and challenges that capture people's attention. And they have their careers and they have their friends and they have the pressures of a secular and a Christ-denying society around them. And all these things come upon us like the weeds in Jesus' parable. And if our attention is on these things, they choke out that word. So Paul is praying for people here that have a sincere love, like that other soil where the seed grows up and becomes fruitful and bears a harvest, 60, 100-fold. And that's the sort of Christians that Paul is praying for here. And that's what we should all aspire to be. And that is actually what a true Christian is. The Bible says if you're born again by the Spirit of God, truly saved by His power, then he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if we truly are the Lord's, then we will be loving our Lord Jesus with a sincere and undying love. And the Apostle Paul is praying for us, as well as for those in Ephesus, in this prayer. And the Holy Spirit desires this for us, as well as for those Christians in Ephesus. As we look at this prayer, we notice that Paul has just prayed, has asked them to pray for him. And if you go back a few verses to verse 18, the apostle says that you should be praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is writing this from prison in Rome. He is to give his testimony before the court and to have his trial, to be found either innocent or guilty. If he is guilty, he will be executed. If he is found to be innocent, of course, he'll be released. And as he prepares to give his testimony, there is a temptation for Paul, as it would be for any man, to preserve his own life. And he might be tempted to say, well, yes, I did teach about Jesus, but after all, that's just one of many philosophies, and I'm a philosopher, and we have these ideas come and go, but I'm certainly not a radical. I'm certainly not one of these extreme Christian people. And it'd be tempting for him, as it was for others, like the Apostle Peter. You'd be tempting to deny his faith or deny his Lord in order to preserve his life. And he knows he'll need the encouragement and the help of the Holy Spirit to be bold and to give his testimony without fear before the court. So he's asking for prayer. And he's saying, please pray for me. And pray for me that I'll be bold to speak as I ought to speak, because I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm in chains, I'm in bonds, but I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I need to be speaking up for my King, for my Lord, the Lord Jesus. So that's my hope, that's my intention, but I'll need the boldness of God. So pray for me, he says, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then he goes on with the prayer that we have read, praying that God would give that love, faith, grace, and peace to the people. I'd like for us to come back to this passage in a moment, but to compare and contrast this prayer for boldness here at the end of Ephesians to another similar prayer in the book of Acts. So if you'll turn for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 4, there's a similar situation. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John were preaching the gospel in the temple in Jerusalem and were arrested by the Jewish leaders and brought into their meeting, into the Sanhedrin, and were called to account. And they told them never again to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John, of course, knew they had to obey God rather than men. But they were, at that point, they were warned very sternly and released. And in the next chapter, we see that they're arrested again, and that time they're beaten because they preached in the name of Jesus once again. But they needed boldness to do that preaching. But it's interesting, when they came home that first time, it says here in Acts chapter 4 that after they gave their report, that the people prayed to the Lord for boldness for their servants, for his servants. And verse 29, look at that, in Acts 4:29. Here's their prayer. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." That's just about identical to the prayer that the Apostle Paul asked for. "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So here, as Paul was praying for boldness, so the people here are praying that God would give boldness to his ministers, to his apostles, as they preach the word. But then notice verse 30. "Give them boldness, that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." The word child is actually the word servant, thy holy servant Jesus. They're praying here for miracles, for healing, signs and wonders to be done, that God would magnify his name and that many would come to believe in him, so that the apostles would be bold as they preached, but also would have the power then to do these miracles in the name of Jesus. That would be a great testimony. And God answered the prayer. Verse 31, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And we see many signs and wonders were performed. Look in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 12. "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among all the people in the temple in Solomon's porch. Many were saved." But then we know that they were arrested and punished by the authorities. You'll notice the difference between this prayer and the prayer of the Apostle Paul. We know that when God first established the church, when Jesus rose from the dead and went back into heaven, that many miracles were done. God gave the power to do miracles to by the apostles and others, the evangelists like Philip and others like that. And many miracles are recorded in the book of Acts. And we also read about these miracles being performed in the early epistles that were written during those early years. The epistles of James, for example, the early epistles of Paul, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then the epistles he wrote during his third journey, and especially in 1 Corinthians and Romans, as he mentions these miracles that were being done. But after Paul was arrested and sent to Rome, when he arrived in prison in Rome, we see throughout the New Testament and all the books written thereafter that these miracles no longer were taking place, that God had used those miracles to establish and confirm the early church and to show that his ministers were indeed accredited by him. But in the later books, they talk about those earlier days. Like in Hebrews, it says that those who bore witness, God bore witness to them with signs and wonders and so forth. But now those miracles were not taking place. And so when Paul is in prison in Ephesus, he says, pray for me for boldness to speak. But he doesn't then add to that, and pray that I may do miracles and get out of this prison, you know, like Peter did. You know, the angel came and opened the doors and he walked out. He's not praying for that. He's not praying that he'll be able to strike his enemies with blindness like he used to do. He's not praying that he would be able to heal all the sick that might be around there. No, he's not praying for those things. But instead, he asks for prayer, and he himself prays for God's grace, for God's love, for God's peace to be given to the people of God. These are the gifts that we should be praying for. Now, I know if you turn on Christian television stations, a lot of times you'll see them talking about all the miracles and so on. But I think as you find, as people have investigated these things, that these are not genuine. And that, yes, God can heal people, and we pray for people to be healed, and God can do great things. But the gifts today that we should emphasize are the ones that Paul emphasizes here in the book of Ephesians. And let's turn back again to that in Ephesians chapter 6. And first of all, we notice, as we look at that verse, verse 23, that this prayer is for the group of people that love our Lord Jesus verse 24, that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity or with an undying love. The only ones who can love our Lord Jesus that way are those who have been born of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And as we look at our own souls, our own minds, none of us have the ability to love God in that way. There is always part of us that loves something else. Only God can give us the love that is commanded for us to have. And as we go through the Christian life, that love is increased by God's grace. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about loving one another. And he says, love one another. I know you're doing it, but I pray that you'll do it more and more. So no matter how much we love God, no matter how much we love our neighbor, we're not yet at 100%. But what we do is from the Spirit of God. As far as we have come by His power working in us. Only Christians can love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. You know, one time years ago, we had a Bible Presbyterian minister near Washington, D.C., in a little suburb in Virginia, actually, Falls Church, Virginia. And the pastor there was a little bit older than I was, but he was one of our Bible Presbyterian pastors, and he and his wife had served in that church for a number of years. But his wife was desiring to expand her horizons, and there was a local college nearby where they lived, and she wanted to go to that school and take courses and expand her life. She felt kind of constrained as a pastor's wife. And she started taking these courses, and she took some courses in feminism. And back in the 1970s, feminism was kind of the big deal in a lot of these universities. And she discovered in these courses that she had been oppressed by her husband all these years. And when she took her marriage vow to love, honor, and obey her husband, that was an oppression against her. And she became more and more estranged from her husband and from her life as a pastor's wife in these classes that she was taking. And eventually, she decided to divorce her husband and leave her family, which she did. And she just decided she wanted to live for herself. She says, I have been denying myself all these years, and I'm the most important person, and I have to take care of me. And so she left her husband, left her kids, left the church, and just went her way. And her husband, as a pastor, was in a very difficult situation there, and a very harmful situation. and it was dealt with by the churches in that area, by our presbytery and so on. But it was a hard, very hard situation. But it was a case where someone loved not with sincerity, but was more thinking of, in this case, thinking of herself than of the Lord or of her husband or of the church or of anyone else. And this is a common attitude that's being taught, not only in feminism, but it's taught to men as well. We're all being told that we are the most important thing in the world, and I have to please me first. Do it for me. Remember, my parents used to complain about that with commercials or on the radio. In those days, we listened to the radio. That's a device where you don't see pictures. And you can't talk on the phone to someone else with it either. But but on the radio, they had these commercials for being a safe driver, and it said, "The life you save may be your own." And my mother always complained about that. She wasn't even a Christian, but she complained about that because she said, "Well, what about these poor other people that get killed? You should be concerned about them. You know, it's not, well, I might get killed, so therefore I'm going to be a safe driver, you know." And even back then, you had that attitude, me first, what happens to me is most important. So the Apostle Paul is telling us here that if you love the Lord in sincerity, it's not something that you can work up yourself. This comes from the Holy Spirit, to actually put God and others ahead of ourselves is not the natural thing to do. Only Christians can love Christ, and only Christians can truly love one another, and only Christians can love with an undying love. You know, when the persecutions come and difficulties come, it's in the Church of Jesus Christ that you will find those who still love and care for you. All other friends will fade away. When my grandfather was a real estate promoter, and before the crash of 1928 and the depression that followed, before that time he had built up quite a sizable fortune, and he had this big house and people come in and serve in the house and so forth, and he had many friends would come and visit them there in this house. But then the crash came and all the banks called in their loans, and he lost all his money, and he had to sell the house and move out to a smaller place. And so he and his wife and little girl, my mother, moved out to a smaller place. And my mother told me, she said, they were quite surprised that no one ever came to see them anymore. All their friends forgot about them. And just a few people would come and visit them in their small house where they lived after that. And they learned a lesson, that the friends of this world often are not true friends. They expect something back for what they give. And if you have nothing much to give back, then they're not interested in you. But it's different in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the church, we love one another as Christ loved us. And you'll find that to be the case if you are among true Christian people. Those are who can love. And Paul then prays that those who do love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, that they will have blessings from the Lord. And he's not asking in this case for miracles. He's not asking for riches or great wisdom or great reputations or a comfortable life even. But he's asking for things that every Christian can attain, regardless of how rich or poor you are. And he mentions four items in these verses. The first is peace in verse 23, peace to the brethren. And then he mentions love, then faith, love with faith from God the Father. And then in verse 24, the word grace. Grace be with them all. Four little words. Each word is one syllable. Peace, love, faith, grace. Four things that we receive if we love our Lord in sincerity. Four things we pray for. Four things that Paul prays for us. You know, you could preach a sermon on each one of those little words. But I'm not going to do that this morning. But I want us just to think about these four words for a moment. The first word is peace. Peace be to the brethren. Now, as a good Jew, the Apostle Paul often spoke the word peace to his Hebrew friends. And do you all know the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom, right. And if you're traveling in the Arab world, it's salam. It's related to the word shalom. I don't know if other languages are similar to that as well. But shalom in the Old Testament is used frequently. And it has the idea of peace, meaning you're not fighting someone else. You're peace. But it has more than that idea. It has also the idea of peace and contentment. May your life be a life with which you are content and at rest. A life, you could have great riches, or you can just have a small amount of items in your possession, but the idea of prosperity being, I have enough, I am content. I know some people, when they retire, if you ever listen to some of these programs on the radio, like Dave Ramsey or other, you know, financial advice, you know, how much do I need to retire, you know, and then they call in and, do I need $1 million to retire, you know, how much do you have? You know, so they try to figure out how much they need. And it's amazing how much people need. If they're going to retire, they need millions of dollars. But most people don't have millions of dollars. Can they never retire at all? You know, no. It's a matter of what you need, how you live. Are you content with what you have? You may have a big house and two or three cars and a vacation home somewhere else, but you don't need that to be content. You can have just a small little place. If you can walk outside and walk around the park and talk to your friends, you can be just as happy as someone with a big mansion. The Lord gives contentment, and that's what peace means. Peace means that you are comfortable with your life. You're at peace with others. You're at peace with God. You're at peace with yourself. You can wake up with a clear conscience and thank the Lord for the night's sleep and for the day ahead. Regardless of your circumstances, that's what shalom is. And Paul prays that the people of God will know his peace, that they will be content in the Lord, that they will not be at enmity with one another, that they will be happy with the life that God has given them. Even if it's a life of hardships and persecutions and illness, you still can have the peace of the Lord. I've often visited people in the hospital who are true believers in the Lord, and sometimes they're suffering many, many infirmities and even painful things, and yet they'll have a smile on their face, and they'll have a word of encouragement. And who's blessing whom here? You know, I'm supposed to be here to bless you, but you're blessing me. And I've visited many older Christians and had that experience because they have that peace of God in them. So Paul prays that we who know and love our Lord will have peace. And then he mentions love, and love with faith. Well, they already have love. He mentions there in verse 24, this is for those who love our Lord Jesus. So they already have love for the Lord Jesus. But here he's praying for love anyhow. You know, just because you have something doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for it. We need God's prayer. We need prayer to maintain what we have and for it to grow. And so Paul prays that they will have love and more love. Love for the Lord, love for one another. And that's something we just don't take for granted. It's something that we have to work at because it's against our normal sinful nature to love anyone other than ourselves. So to have that love, we pray for that. And that means that we care for others' welfare, that we are concerned to be a help to others. When you see a couple, you try to do what you can to strengthen their love one for the other. I know my mother used to do that, and I saw her do that when she was a middle-aged lady She was a rather attractive lady. Some men liked her, and so there would be a church, and there'd be a man come over and talk to my mother, and if she had any idea at all that he was interested in, you know, in a way he shouldn't be, she would always immediately start praising his wife and talking about his wife and directing him in that direction. And I saw her do that several times. And usually the man got the idea, and that was that. And that took care of everything. But if you love someone, you'll do what's best for them, what God wants them to be doing. And you'll help them in that direction. And of course, if we love others, we will seek for them to be closer to Christ. And so Paul prays that they would love one another in that way. And then we also meet each other's needs as God leads us to do. And those who are able to work, Paul says, well, don't help them be lazy. Help them get back to work. You know, encourage them to work. But if someone's a widow indeed or someone is in need, then it's our job to help them and to sustain them and to meet their needs by the grace of the Lord. So love, may love increase. And we pray for love. Then he says, love with faith in verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith. It's kind of interesting. He says, with faith. So there is a love I guess we can have without faith, which is a misplaced love, which is a love that's based on just friendship or just based on, I like this person because they're nice to me. But it's a love that comes from our faith, our belief in the Lord. Excuse me. And if we have faith, that faith also is something that needs to grow and be maintained. And we pray for that faith. Faith is the trust in the Lord for things we do not see. The belief that what we did not see happen in history actually happened, as we read it in the Gospels. The faith that even today, presently, that God exists, that he is with us, that he hears our prayers and rewards us according to his will. Faith in the future that Christ will return to this earth, that he will raise us up from the dead or catch us up to be with him in the air, and that we'll be forever with him and serve him. So our faith covers past, the present, and the future. And this faith sustains us and keeps us doing the things that we're commanded to do. If we didn't have this faith, then we wouldn't do the things we're doing. We're coming up very soon on October 31. And you all know that's, for many people say, well, that's Halloween. And do they celebrate Halloween in Canada? Yeah, so kids get all dressed up and go trick-or-treating and that kind of thing. Well, that's fun, but that's not what we Protestants think about too much compared to Reformation Day. That's the day that Martin Luther nailed on the door of the church his declarations, the 95 Theses, and that was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation in Europe and then spreading around the world. It was wonderful to see in the life of Martin Luther how faith played such an important role. I'm just once again rereading D'Aubigné's History of the Reformation, and I'm in the middle of Volume 1, and I forgot how engrossing that book is. Last time I read it was some years ago. But reading through that book, you see how faith comes to him, that he realizes that it is only through faith that the righteous can live. The righteous live by faith. And he got that from Habakkuk and, of course, Romans. And as Martin Luther realized that as a monk, trying to win the favor of God by his works, he realized that these works are of no value in our salvation. And when he visited Rome, he thought Rome was the most holy city in the world. And when he got there, he discovered that the people were wicked. Even the priests and the bishops there were wicked. They didn't even believe the things they were saying. They were making fun of the Mass as they were giving the Mass. He was horrified by what he saw. And all they wanted was money and the pleasures of the flesh. And yet he still thought that the Roman faith was what was right. He still needed to do all these works. And they had these stairs there that they said were magically transported from Jerusalem to Rome by God. And these were the stairs on which Pilate, of course, judged our Lord Jesus. And if you crawled up these stairs on your hands and knees and said a Lord's Prayer at each at each step, you would get so many years off of purgatory. And he started faithfully going up the stairs with all these other people. And he said he got halfway up the stairs, and this verse came back to him, "The just shall live by faith." And it was like a voice sounding in his mind, "The just shall live by faith. By faith, the just shall live." And he said he just heard that over, and then he realized that this was of no value to win God's favor. You can't get out of hell by crawling upstairs. And he realized that he was not living by faith when he was doing that, but he needed to trust only what Christ has already done. And so he said he stood up, turned around, and he walked down the stairs, and that was the actual beginning of the Reformation. I forgot what date that was, but that's even more important maybe than the 95 Theses, but that's when he realized and made the change. Faith. We live by faith. But faith is a gift of God, and so we pray for faith. God, give me more faith to believe. So pray for faith. Pray for peace. Pray for love. And then the final word is in verse 24, grace. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that hymn we sing, grace, grace, God's grace, grace greater than all my sins. Wonderful grace of Jesus. So many songs we sing about the grace of our Lord. And what is grace? You know, when I was a kid, they said, "Now say grace," you know, so I meant like a little prayer, you know, "God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food, amen." That's when I was a little kid. But that's okay, but that's not what he's praying about. He's praying about grace being God's favor given to us who do not deserve it, to sinners. God overlooking our sins, putting them under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then being favorable to us. And in all of God's gifts to us, it is not deserved. It is by his favor and his grace. You know, a lot of times today, we don't live graciously ourselves. I saw a bumper sticker on a big recreational vehicle that said, "I am spending my kids' inheritance." Well, that's fine. He has a right to do that, I suppose. But it's not a gracious attitude. It's like, "I've got all this money. I'm going to spend it on myself. I'm not going to give it to my kids." Well, you have a right to do that. That's okay. You know, maybe his kids aren't worthy of it anyway. I don't know. But that's the opposite of grace. Grace, someone doesn't deserve your money, but you're going to give it to them anyhow. And, of course, giving money can corrupt people, so that's not always a good thing to do. But if it's a good gift, if it's a blessing, and that's what God does. God gives good gifts to his children. And he gives us gifts that benefit us and that make us better and that make us more blessed now and forever. So this is the grace of God, and we pray that God would shower his grace upon us, because we do not deserve these good gifts. If God gave us what we deserved, we would be far more miserable than we are. That's like Dave Ramsey on the radio. I mentioned he always says that. "How are you?" And he'll say, "Better than I deserve." And and that's true. We are better than we deserve because of the grace of God. So let us pray for these things as God's Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Let us love our Lord with a true, undying love. And then may God's peace be upon us. May our faith and love grow, and may his grace continue. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that indeed you will complete that good work that you began in us, and that through your grace, we will continue to receive your love, your faith, and your peace. And Lord, we pray that this would be our desire. In Jesus' name, amen.